1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, please. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now back to Nehemiah chapter 11. One of the greatest difficulties that each one of us has is admitting that we're really not what some people think we are. We like to appear smarter than we really are, don't we? We like to appear more spiritual than we really are, don't we? And I think that's the way it goes. Now, in our last message, last Lord's Day evening, we considered four basic principles of revival. And brethren and sisters, God wants to send us revival in a greater way than even we want it. And we thought of those four principles. Remember, there was convocation, consecration, confession, and then confirmation. Those people in Nehemiah's time not only said that they would work and follow God by lip service, but they were so intent on the whole thing that they signed their names to the document. They said, Lord, we're going to do it. Now, we know that men look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he knows whether we're serious or not, or are trying to portray some kind of pious platitudes before other people. Paul said this, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. Isn't that a great verse? 2 Corinthians 8:21. Now I suppose if I asked for a show of hands tonight and asked how many on some occasion had read through the entire Bible, probably most of you would respond having done that at one time or another. Some of you probably are doing this on a consistent basis. It's a great thing to go through the Bible every year. My schedule has been most of the time every 2 years. But be that as it may, it's a great thing to read the Bible. But let me ask you a question. What do you do when you come to Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12? Do you read it? Or do you skim over it? Come on now. Let's be honest. What do you do when you come to Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12? Now, I'm going to be gracious tonight, and I'm going to assume that you gut it out, that you try to pronounce all those names which to our English tongues are practically unpronounceable. But let me ask, when you are through reading those chapters, how many of those names do you remember? Huh? How many? Now, many of us have had the privilege of going through Arlington National Cemetery on some occasion. I remember doing that many years ago. I walked among some of those thousands and thousands of graves. You might ask me tonight, Mr. Filon, how many of those names do you remember? And I have to admit something. I don't even remember one of them. Not one. Now, if you're like me, you'd say, well, are those people important? And I want you to know that some of those people lying in Arlington National Cemetery are very important. They place their lives in jeopardy so that you and I could enjoy some of the freedoms of this nation. Oh, we don't remember their names, but they're important, believe me. And I trust that this as a basis will help us in the message which God has laid on our hearts tonight. What we want to do tonight is identify some unknowns. That's really what we want to do. And I suppose that before the end of the message, we'll forget every one of the names. I really believe that's possible. But these people are important. Maybe not so much to us, but I want you to know they're important to God. But now with a little additional background information is necessary just to bring us up to date. The wall around the city of Jerusalem had been repaired. It was in shambles, and the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah tells us about the repair of those walls. Now, you would think that everything would fall into place now in the city of Jerusalem, but it didn't. Chapter 7 tells us that certain people carried out the wishes of Governor Nehemiah. Chapter 7 also tells us that they set up a security force or a police force to maintain order. But they had everything in the city except people. Now, will you just hold this and go back to chapter 7? Let me show you. Chapter 7, verse 4. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Now, the city was large and great, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Now, a good question would be, why weren't these people taking up residence in this city? Well, we know that the city had been without a protective wall for many years. Because of this, Jerusalem became a veritable dumping ground. What's more than in addition to that, because the city was without a protective wall, the people were a prey for the enemy. Now, coming back to chapter 11 and verse 1, please, and we'll show you how this connects. There were some people who resided in the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that they were rulers. But, of course, that's to be expected. After all, this probably meant their job. Some of our legislators and some of our commissioners and so on, they kind of tell them where they should live, and I think that's the right thing to do. But something happened. A draft was inaugurated, and one-tenth of the people moved from the suburbs into the city. Notice chapter 11 and verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 to dwell in other cities. Now, I suppose this would be something like this. If there was a draft made at North Raleigh Chapel, and 1 out of 10 would go and move in the inner city of Raleigh, and I would wonder if this would be much to our liking. But now we're introduced to the first of these willing unknowns. You say, what do you mean? Let me connect it all together. It's going to be difficult for me to differentiate between them. But I've endeavored to do it with a little alliteration, and that's the way I can kind of keep them separated. We want to find out, first of all, willing unknowns, those who were willing to move. Now look at chapter 11 again. In verse 1, we had the draftees, but look at verse 2. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Isn't it wonderful when you're involved in a project and you get some volunteers? That's exactly what happened here. Here were people who pulled up their domestic roots, left their comfortable homes, and willingly moved into the inner city. And I suggest that these people did this because they wanted to substantiate the testimony of the Lord. I'm sure they felt that for too long, the city of Jerusalem had been a reproach on the name of the Lord, and they planned to do something about it. Many years before, you see, God had placed his name in Jerusalem. We know about that. We know then how it went through that period of degradation when the temple was destroyed, the walls were destroyed. But then again, the temple was rebuilt by Ezra the priest, the wall was rebuilt by Nehemiah, and again they had a wall of testimony and a wall of protection. But here we get some blessed volunteers who set aside all creature comforts for the glory of God. I believe this took some doing. Could I bring that down to today? I believe these who were willing to move were sold out to God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that tonight we have to go home and put our houses for sale and say we're going to move into the inner city and start to work in the inner city of Raleigh? Not necessarily. On the other hand, we should be willing to if God directs us so. I believe we have a very important lesson. And you notice in verse 2 what happened. We are told that the people blessed those willing movers. They received the approval and blessing of their own brethren. Now, without doubt, these were some of God's greats. And do you notice? Their names are not mentioned. Oh, you say they're insignificant. They may be insignificant to men, but they're important to God. Here is the first group of willing unknowns. Willing to move. Then we have another group in this chapter. Not only those who are willing to move, but some who are willing to work. Look at chapter 11, verse 10, please. Of the priest, Jedaiah, the son of Jorib, Jachin, Zariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, the ruler of the house of God, and their brethren, who did the work of the house, were 822. Now I suggest that these 822 people were those who willingly worked in the temple. Now that's quite a fact. 822 people. And do you think I'm reading too much in the text? I don't. To suggest that these also were volunteers. Here was a group of volunteers for work in the house of worship. And do you notice they worked in various capacities? Now, I want to give this a New Testament twist and bring it down to today. I suggest that some of these 822 were preachers. Some of these 822 were elders whom God set up to rule the flock of God. Some were involved in administration, I believe. Some were teaching youngsters. Some were also caring for infants. Some were assisting and helping the singers. I think these were the accompanists. They're going to have a special reward in heaven, I believe, the accompanists, and they were helping there. Some were there to keep the place clean. Some were groundskeepers, I believe. Some did maintenance in the building. But you know, there's another part of that, 822, and you know what I suggest they did? Their job was to be present at every service and show an interest in the work. What a job. Absolutely essential. There are others who no doubt who were involved in ushering, and of course there were those who were involved in the financial matters to see that they were properly cared for. I believe each of these was a willing worker. Now, how many of these 822 are named? Did you notice? The few that are named, can you name one of them? Don't ask me to repeat them again. I don't remember. But brethren and sisters, I believe here is another group of willing unknowns. In most cases, I suppose, insignificant to men, but important to God. Willing to move. Willing to work. But we also have some that were willing to labor. Will you notice verse 15, please? Same chapter. Also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azricam, the son of Hashbiah, the son of Bunai, and Shabathil, and Jozabed of the chiefs of the Levites, had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. Here were some involved in another segment of work, the outward business of the house of God. Someone says, well, weren't those the groundskeepers? No, I don't think so. Weren't those the maintenance men? No, I don't think so. I believe these outside workers handled the civil affairs. There's a reference in your Bible to Chronicles, and it seems to bear that out. These handled the civil affairs. Also, these outside workers were willing laborers, and they spent a good deal of their time counseling the people, guiding the people away from their places of worship. Now, I did a poor job of reading those. How many of those names do you recall? Can you name one? You know what it seems to me is, I believe the Spirit of God gives us these names. I don't think God wants us to remember them, those names specifically. Not really. I believe that God has given us those names, and he said, all I want you people in North Raleigh Chapel to remember that these people were willing workers. People who at great personal sacrifice saw to it that the city of Jerusalem was in operation and that the church in Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem was operating without a hitch. Believe me, no single church group can get along without these, and I use this as a careful term, these extra effort nobodies. They're important. They're needed. Those who labor so diligently in the background. Here's another group. Insignificant to men. Who cares about them? I'll tell you who cares about them. God does. God loves them. And they're important to God. Well, we're thinking about willing unknowns tonight. Willing to move. Willing to work. Willing to labor. But then there's someone else. Willing to pray. Now, I'm not going to attempt to read verse 17. There are so many tongue twisters in that, I'm not going to attempt it. But I want you to pick up this man's name. His name is Mattaniah. See him there? You just watch that. What was his job? He began the thanksgiving in prayer. Now, if you would come to me sometime and say, Mr. Philon, name a name of some man that was outstanding in the Word of God for prayer. I never named Mattaniah, I'll tell you that. But there he is. Where was he a leader? He was a leader on his knees. What a man. And I suggest to you tonight that if the temple was operating for the glory of God, the success was greatly enhanced by this man, Mattaniah. Now, possibly he couldn't preach. Maybe if he had to get up in front of people, he would just wilt. But oh, could he pray? And nearly always, behind a successful servant or service for God, is a person, individual, or a group of individuals sold out in prayer. Let me ask this tonight. Have you ever met a prayer warrior? I mean a true prayer warrior. You don't find them too often. But I'll tell you this, when you find it, you'll know them. You will. I had an uncle who was one of these. He was Uncle Fred. Uncle Fred to everybody. He was even shorter than I am. And if that could Uncle Fred pray. He got answers. I'll tell you. Now, I believe in prayer lists. Uncle Fred didn't need one. I never saw anyone like him. He could pray about someone or some matter, and he'd bring it to the throne of grace in prayer. I don't know how many times he would do it. But after a while, if you'd ask him about it, and something about the problem or the concern, as far as he was concerned, it was already settled. You know what his answer would be? I prayed about it. I never will forget when I was thinking about the work of the Lord. And some people were trying to discourage me. And when it came down to Uncle Fred, he said, let him go. I've already prayed about that. Now, Uncle Fred couldn't preach. He surely couldn't. But he could quote scripture by the yard. Nothing like it. And if you ever wanted to find an obscure portion in the Bible or some little phrase, you ask Uncle Fred. He could turn it up. About 4 years ago, God took him to heaven. Had a heart attack. God took him to heaven. And I want you to know that I had an empty feet. I was on Uncle Fred's daily prayer reminder list. He bore Mrs. Philon and our family and myself up in prayer every day. And you know, I felt an empty feeling when he was taken away because I knew I was going to miss his intercession. I thank God for prayer warriors. I think we have some prayer warriors in our congregation here, and I thank God for them. Oh, thank God for those who labor in prayer. We thank God for those who pray for us on a daily basis. Not only for our ministry, but for our health, and our family, and our concerns, and other things. Say, can you remember the name of the man who was outstanding in prayer? In the book, don't look in your Bible now. Can anybody call it out to me? Let's hear it. Say, I got through to you. Mattaniah. All right? We've gotten through. Here's another one of God willing unknowns. People who know little or who are unknown in the world. They're small in the eyes of men, but they're big in the eyes of God. Willing to move. Willing to work. Willing to labor, willing to pray. But we've got someone else, willing to sing. Will you notice verse 22, please? The overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers over the business of the house of God. Now, how many people do you know by the name of Uzzi? I never met one. I've met a lot of people with strange names, but I never met an Uzzi, I'll tell you that. And here was a man who was one of the sons of Asaph, who apparently was involved in singing in the house of God. Here was a man who was involved in singing for the glory of God. Now, you know what this leads me to? The importance of music ministry in the Church of God, and particularly at North Raleigh Chapel. Ladies and gentlemen, the lovely music that God gives us at this chapel just doesn't happen. Not at all. The endless hours of practice and rehearsal, only those who are involved in it understand it. And personally, I think sometimes we sell the musical ministry short. I'll tell you, our choir number this morning prepared the people for the ministry of the Word. And that's so often the case. A good congregational song, prayed over, well picked out, well directed. There's nothing like it to prepare us for the ministry of the work of God. Now I know that everyone does his best or her best in their endeavors. But I've been in places, and you have too, where the best isn't too much. Not very good. And oftentimes, those involved in the musical ministry take very little thought and preparation regarding it, and it soon becomes obvious, doesn't it? It certainly does. Oh, we thank God for those who have musical talents, who use them for the glory of God. I won't forget tonight what Jerry sang for us. Jesus never forgets. That did something for my heart. It did. It ministered to my spiritual being. Oh, the importance of musical ministry. But you know, I thank God that there's a day coming when these nameless, willing unknowns, some of the names that are named that we can't even pronounce, will not be rewarded by men, but they'll be rewarded by God. Oh, to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to hear the Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You did the work not for men, you did the work for me. What a tremendous thing. You know, I look over us tonight and I realize that some people have told me this. Oh, I don't have much of a talent. My gifts are so small. My talents don't amount to much. No, maybe you think they don't. Because they don't bring you in the spotlight. But I want you to know, my Christian friend, if you're using what God has given you for His glory, you're valuable to God. What's more than that, you're valuable to this work. And we need every one of you. I think sometimes when some get a bit older, they can't do what they once did. I'll tell you, one of the most valuable ministries of our senior citizens is just having them here and showing an interest in the work of God. Oh, I'll tell you, God never forgets. And they're needed. And I want you to know that God is not unrighteous to forget your work. He's not unrighteous. Your labor of love, which you have shown toward His saints, and that He have ministered unto the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget. And someday when the rewards are given out, it won't be said, well done, good and successful servant. God will hand out the rewards for faithfulness. I read this statement recently and I copied it down so that I wouldn't misquote. God never checks an applause meter to determine our reward. Isn't that good? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, I want to encourage us tonight. Take courage. You may think you're unknown, but you're not forgotten. When I think of this, I think of our ladies who are in the nursery tonight, balancing those kids on their knees. Oh boy, that's not for me. They're not forgotten by God. And in that day, those dresses that have been ruined, they sometimes get that. God will reward those ladies for that and all the rest. An elderly lady of wealth gave very generously to a mission that was constructed in London, England. She was a happy, radiant Christian, although she was nearly stone deaf. So the story goes, she hardly ever missed a meeting. One night a visiting speaker was there, and he came up to this lady, and she saw her smiling, and he said, now, what do you do? Well, how do you help in this particular mission? You know what her response was? I smile them in, and I smile them out. And that dear man looked at her face, and he said, oh, what a ministry. Smiling them in, and smiling them out, in a place where everyone is downcast and discouraged. There was a reporter from one of the large newspapers that was sent on assignment to India. Story goes that he came into a very insignificant little town, and he saw a Christian missionary nurse. And here she was laboring and living among a group of lepers. Oh, they were a horrible looking lot. And he wanted to have an interview with her, so he started out something like this. I wouldn't wash those wounds of those lepers for $1 million. And the lady looked up with a sweet smile and she said, and I wouldn't do it either. Not for $1 million. But I gladly do it for Christ. And all I'm asking is maybe someday I'll have His smile of approval. We've been talking about willing unknowns tonight, brethren and sisters. I hope you're a willing unknown. And I hope that you don't feel neglected. But whatever God has given you, use it for His glory. Someday, you will get your reward in that coming day. You know what the problem is? I get most of my reward here. I do. You're going to get a greater reward when you stand in the presence of the Savior. Well, we've talked about names that are unusual. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen. Let's take our hymnals tonight, please, and turn to 394.